To this city came your blessed co-apostle, the vessel of election, and chosen teacher of the Gentiles, joining you at a time when all innocence, all modesty, and every human freedom suffered under the rule of Nero, whose fury, inflamed by excesses in every form of vice, drove him headlong in a very torrent of madness, so that he was the first to make war against the Christian name by the barbarity of a general persecution. As though God's favor to man would end by the slaughter of his holy ones, to whom this very thing was their greatest gain, that contempt for this fleeting life should lead to the reward of eternal joy. Precious, therefore, in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Nor can the religion founded on the mystery of Christ's cross be destroyed by any kind of cruelty. By persecution the church is not made less, but rather made greater, and the fields of the Lord are clothed with an ever richer harvest, as the grains which fall singly to the ground spring up multiplied. And so it is that from these two illustrious shoots of the divine seed have sprung up so great an offspring as the thousands of blessed martyrs bear witness, who, emulous of the triumphs of the apostles, have gone far and wide round about our city in glorious blood-red throngs, and crowned her with, as with a single diadem, joined together from the sacrifice of countless precious jewels. And because of this protecting host, divinely prepared for us, dearly beloved, as an example of patience, and for the confirmation of our faith, there should be rejoicing everywhere in the commemoration of all the saints. But rightly should we glory with a greater joy in the supreme fidelity of these fathers whom God's grace has exalted to so high a place among all the members of his church, so that he has placed them as the twin lights of the eye in that body whose head is Christ. As to their merits and virtues, which surpass the power of speech, we ought to observe no difference, no distinction, because the Lord has made them equal in their election, alike in their labors, and comrades in their end. And as we have learned by experience, and those before us have confirmed, we believe and trust that amid all the labors of this life, we are always helped in obtaining the mercy of God by the prayers of our special patrons, and that the more we are weighed down by our own sins, the more we are uplifted by the merits of the apostles, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost belong the same majesty, the same divinity, forever and ever. Amen. Saint Leo the Great, Pope and Doctor, on the natal day of Saint Peter the Apostle. Let us exult in the Lord, beloved, and let us rejoice with spiritual rejoicing, because the only begotten Son of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might penetrate us with the knowledge of the mysteries of his divinity and of his plan for our salvation, deigned to place over this city the blessed Peter, Prince of the Company of the Apostles, whose solemnity this day, on which we recall the triumph of his martyrdom, is a pattern and a glory to all the world. And this he obtained, beloved, by that confession which God the Father inspired in his apostolic heart, and which, soaring above all the uncertainties of human opinion, received the firmness of a rock, which no violence shall ever disturb. The Lord, as we learn from the gospel narrative, had questioned all the apostles as to whom men were saying he was. And the simple speech of the answers received is the measure of the obscurity of human understanding. But when he asks what is the belief of the apostles, he becomes foremost in confessing the Lord, who is first in apostolic dignity. When he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus answers him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven." That is, you are blessed in that my Father has taught you that earthly opinion has not led you astray. Rather, that heavenly inspiration has been your teacher, that it was not flesh and blood revealed me to you, but he whose only begotten I am. And he says, "I say to you," that is, "as my Father has made known to you my divinity, so shall I make known to you your own high dignity." that thou art Peter, that is, as I am the inviolable rock, as I am the cornerstone, as it is I who make both one, so also you are a rock, for you are made firm from my power, and what relates to my authority over men is shared with you through your association with me. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this firmness, he says, I shall raise my temple, and it will rise upon the steadfastness of this faith, and the summit of my church will mingle with the heavens. The gates of hell shall not master this profession, nor the bonds of death bind it. For these words are the words of life, and as they raise those who confess them up to heaven, so they plunge those that deny them down to hell. Because of this, to the most blessed Peter was it said, And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven. The power of his authority came also to the other apostles, but not without purpose is that entrusted to one which was communicated to all. This power was entrusted in particular to Peter, for the reason that the authority of Peter is placed above that of all the rulers of the church. Therefore, the privilege of Peter endures. Everywhere judgment is given in accord with his rule of justice, nor shall there be too great severity nor too great laxity, where nothing is loosed and nothing bound, except where Peter has either bound or loosed. As the Lord drew near to the time of his passion, which was to trouble the constancy of his disciples, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and thou, being once converted, confirm thy brethren. The danger that arose from the trial of fear was common to all the apostles, and all of them had equal need of the divine protection, since the devil desired to strike at all of them, to persecute all of them. And yet the Lord takes to himself the special care of Peter, and prays especially for the faith of Peter, as though the future state of the rest will be more secure, if the soul of their leader is not overcome. In Peter, therefore, the constancy of the others is secured, and the assistance of the divine grace is so ordered that the firmness which Christ gives to Peter is passed through Peter to the other apostles. For after his resurrection, and after the keys of the kingdom had been given to the blessed apostle Peter, in answer to his threefold profession of eternal love, with a mystical inwardness, three times the Lord said to him, Feed my sheep. And this, beyond doubt, he now does, and the devoted pastor fulfills the command of his Lord, confirming us by his encouragement and never ceasing to pray for us, that no temptation may overcome us. And if he bestows this tender care everywhere to all the people of God, as we must believe, how much the more is it fitting that he should bestow his treasure on us, his foster children, among whom he rests, upon the sacred couch of his blessed falling asleep, in that same body in which he ruled us in the flesh. Since, therefore, beloved, we are able to see in our midst so great a divinely ordained guardian, let us fittingly and rightly rejoice in the dignity and in the merits of our leader, giving thanks to the everlasting King, our Lord and Redeemer Jesus Christ, that he gave such power to him whom he made ruler of his whole church, to the praise and glory of his own name, to which be their glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Saint Maximus, Bishop of Turin, on the same natal day of the holy apostles Peter and Paul. The power of Peter has gone forth into all the earth, and the words of the epistles of Paul unto the ends of the world. On the lame man cured by Peter, on Paul, the vessel of election, and on the martyrdom of the two apostles. It is known to you all, brethren, and well known to the whole world, that this is the natal day of the blessed Peter and Paul, and that such great devotion could not remain unknown to the whole world, since it is of these that the prophet David says, "Their sound hath gone forth into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." The wondrous power of Peter has gone forth into all the earth, and the words of the epistles of Paul have reached into the ends of the world. For who has not heard that the blessed apostle Peter gave back strength to the feet of the man who had been lame from his mother's womb, and who had for a long time sat at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, so that what nature had given him imperfect, the apostle's grace had repaired? For when the lame man, asking for an alms, thought he was about to receive a little money from the apostles, the apostle Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." Holy, blessed liberality, which gave health, not alms, to the one who asked for money. Blessed generosity, which brought forth out of his treasury not gold, but healing. Blessed lame man, who, expecting to receive money, receives instead the riches of a sound body. He received, given to him by the apostles, that which no treasure could have purchased from the physicians. Peter's first sign, therefore, of his wondrous powers was to set up again on the soles of his feet the man born lame. We have told you often that Peter was named Peter by the Lord, where he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." If therefore Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, rightly does he first heal feet, that as he holds firm the foundation of the church, so in the case of this man, he gives strength to the foundations of his members. Fittingly, I say, does he first cure the feet of a Christian, so that no longer anxious, no longer feeble, he may stand upon the rock of the church, and now strong and robust may walk. Where are the words of Paul not read? What place is there where they do not keep them in writing, hold them in their heart, observe them in their lives? This Paul, who was called a vessel of election, a noble vessel, in which the precious teaching of Christ's commandments is stored, noble vessel from whose fullness the food of life is at all times distributed to the people and remains full. Most fitting are the names of the apostles, for the rock and the vessel are necessary to the house of the Savior. For a house is built up from the strength of rocks and provided with vessels for its needs. The rock sustains the people, lest they fall. The vessel holds them in safety, lest they be tempted. How blessed their going forth from this life there is no one who does not know. For this in them is the first blessedness, that we know they both suffered on the same day, that is, that they whom one faith had joined in a common service, one faith, crowned with the martyr's crown. And though in their actual passion they differed, yet with equal virtue of holiness was it borne by both the one and the other. For Peter, like our Savior, suffered the death of the cross. Not even in the manner of his death was he separated from his loved Lord, for as he was made like to him by faith, he became like to him in his passion. And of Paul it is said that when the executioner struck his neck with the sword, milk rather than blood gushed forth, and that in a wondrous manner the holy apostle, by the grace of his baptism, appeared in his very sacrifice, shining and glorious, rather than covered with blood. And this happening in the holy Paul is not astonishing, for what wonder that the nourisher of the church should abound in milk, since he has himself said to the Corinthians, "I give you milk to drink, not meat." This is that land full of promise, which the Lord promised to our forefathers, "I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey." It was not said of this earth that is clothed with mud from the flowing streams that mingle with the clay, but of that land of Paul and of those like Paul, which in a flowing stream yields what is pure and sweet. For the epistles of Paul, are they not sweeter than honey, whiter than milk? These epistles, do they not give nourishment like breasts for the salvation of the peoples of the church? And so it is that from the throat of the apostle, milk flowed in place of blood. We read in his epistle that flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God. So Paul already possessed the kingdom of God, since he was without blood, which, it is said, prevents us from reigning there. And so Paul, while still on earth, is changed into the substance of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, dearest brethren, as often as we commemorate the memory of the martyrs, putting aside all worldly activities, let us, without delay, come together to the house of God to honor them who obtained our salvation by shedding their blood for us, offering themselves as a sacred victim to the Lord in atonement for our sins. And this especially because Almighty God has said to his holy ones, "He who honors you honors me, and he who despises you despises me." He therefore who honors the martyrs honors Christ, and he who despises these holy ones despises our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen. The Venerable Bede, priest and doctor, on the birthdays of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul. The lesson of the Holy Gospel you have just heard, brethren, must the more earnestly be dwelt on and kept in mind continually and without forgetfulness, the more it becomes plain to us that the great perfection of faith is here placed before us, and also the great strength of a perfect faith against all temptations. For if we would know how we ought to believe in Christ, what is clearer than that which Peter said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Again, should you wish to learn how great is the strength of this faith, what is plainer to us than what the Lord says of the church that is to be built upon it, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? These things, however, will be set out more fully in their own place. Returning now to explain in sequence the Sunday's lesson, let us look first at the scene where what is recorded took place. Jesus Christ, it says, came into the neighborhood of Caesarea Philippi. Philip, as Luke testifies, was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. He built a city there, in the place where the Jordan rises, close to the foot of Mount Lebanon and to the north of Judea, and called it Caesarea Philippi, in memory of his own name jointly with that of Tiberius Caesar, under whom he reigned. And coming into these parts, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" He asks, not as ignorant of the beliefs of the disciples and of the outsiders, but he asks his disciples what they think concerning him, so that he may bestow on their true confession of faith a fitting reward. For as Peter answered for them all, though all were asked together, so when the Lord answers Peter, he answers all in Peter. He asks what others say of him, so that the false ideas of those who err might be first set out. It would then be proved that the disciples had received the truth of their confession, not from the common belief, but through the mystery of the divine revelation. Whom, he says, do men say that the Son of Man is? Aptly does he speak of those as men who only know and speak of the Son of Man, for they knew nothing of the secrets of his divinity. For they who have come to grasp the mysteries of his divinity are rightly said to be something more than men, as the apostle bears witness who says, "That eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what things God hath prepared for them that love him." Since he said this of men, that is, of those who come to know only through the human heart or eye or ear, he then adds of himself and of those like himself who had transcended the common knowledge of mankind, "But to us God hath revealed them by his Spirit." Similar to this is what the Lord said to his disciples after he had asked them whom did men say he was? And they had told him of the different notions of different persons. But whom do you say that I am? As though setting them apart from the generality of men, and implying that they were become as gods and sons of God by adoption, according to the words of the psalmist, "You are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High." Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He calls him the living God to mark this difference from the false gods, whom the Gentiles, led astray by various errors, had set up from men now dead, who had been just as themselves or with greater folly, from senseless matter, adoring what they had made, of whom the psalmist says, "The idols of the Gentiles are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have a mouth, but they speak not." Let your charity take note of what a wondrous difference there is between the manner of speaking of the Lord himself and that of his faithful disciple, when it is a question of the twofold nature of the same Lord and our Savior. The Lord brings before us the lowliness of his assumed humanity, the disciple the supreme perfection of the eternal divinity. The Lord himself speaks of what is less, the disciple of what is greater, concerning his Lord. The Lord speaks of what he has become for our sake, the disciple of the Lord who has made us. So also in the Gospel. There the Lord is wont more frequently to call himself Son of Man than Son of God, that he may remind us of the work of the redemption he has undertaken for our sake. And we should the more humbly venerate the supreme glories of his divinity, the more we remember that it was for our exaltation he came down to share the lowliness of our humanity. For if among the mysteries of the Incarnation, by which we were redeemed, we ever keep devoutly before our minds the power of the divinity that created us, it will come to pass that we too shall merit with Peter the reward of heavenly blessedness. Peter, having confessed that Christ was the Son of the living God, let us now see what happens. Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." It is certain, therefore, that after a true confession of Christ, the true rewards of blessedness await us. But let us consider carefully what or how great is this name with which the Lord honors this perfect confessor of his own name, that we may merit to share it by also confessing his holy name. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," he says. Bar-Jonah is Syriac, means in our tongue, "son of the dove." Rightly is the Apostle Peter called Son of the Dove, for the dove is a very simple creature, and Peter has followed the Lord with a prudent and pious simplicity, mindful of that precept of simplicity and truth he, with his fellow disciples, had received from the same Master. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and simple as doves." And also because the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, he is rightly called the Son of the Dove, who has shown that he is filled with spiritual grace. And with just praise does the Lord reward the one who loves and confesses him, when he bears witness that he is the Son of the Holy Spirit, who so strongly declares that the Lord is himself the Son of the living God, though there is not a single person who believes would doubt that both the one and the other have place in a wholly different manner. For the Lord Christ is the Son of God by nature. Peter, and with him the other elect, is a Son of God through grace. Christ is the Son of the living God, being born of him. Peter, the Son of the Holy Spirit, being reborn of him. Christ is the Son of God before all time, for he is the power of God, the wisdom of God, who says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning." Peter is the Son of the Holy Spirit, from that moment in which, enlightened by him, he received the grace of the knowledge of the divinity. And because one is the will and the same is the operation of the Holy Trinity, when he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," rightly did he forthwith add, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. The Father revealed to the Son of the Dove that one is the grace of the Father and the Holy Ghost, and the same is also the grace of the Son, which we shall prove to you from the clearest testimony of the Holy Scripture. For the Apostle says of the Father, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Son says of the Holy Spirit, when the Paraclete, whom I will send you from the Father. The Apostle says of the Holy Spirit, but all these things one and the same Spirit worketh, dividing to every one according as he will. The Father therefore sends the Spirit, the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit himself breatheth where he wills. Because truly, as I have said, one is the will and operation of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so it is fittingly said, that the Father, who is in heaven, has revealed to the Son of the Dove the mystery of faith, which flesh and blood could not have revealed to him. By flesh and blood we rightly understand those who are inflated with the wisdom of the flesh, incapable of the simplicity of the Dove, and therefore wholly averse to the wisdom of the Spirit. Of these was it said above that not knowing who Christ was, some of them said he was John the Baptist, others that he was Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And of these people the Apostle says, the sensual man perceiveth not these things that are of the Spirit of God. And I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, who therefore was called Simon, receives from the Lord the name of Peter, because of the strength and constancy of his faith, for with a firm and tenacious soul he clung to him of whom it was written, and the rock was Christ. And upon this rock, that is upon the Lord Savior, who gave to him who knew him, loved him, and confessed him, the privilege of sharing his name, namely that he should be called Peter, from Petra, the rock, upon which the church is built. For only through the faith and love of Christ, through receiving the sacraments of Christ, through keeping the commandments of Christ, can we come to share in the lot of the elect and to eternal life, as the Apostle testifies where he says, for other foundation no man can lay, but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell are evil doctrines, which by seducing the unwary drag them down to hell. The gates of hell also are the torments and the blandishments of persecutors, which by terrifying or by softening the weak from the steadfastness of the faith, open to them the way to eternal death. And the evil deeds of the believing, and their profane and idle talk, are also gates of hell, inasmuch as they point out to their applauders and followers the road to perdition. So faith also, if it not have works, is dead in itself, and evil conversations corrupt good morals. But many are the gates of hell, but no one among them will ever prevail against the church, which is founded upon the rock. For he who receives the faith of Christ with the inward love of his heart will make nothing of any danger whatever that may attack him from without. But whosoever, becoming corrupted in his heart, has betrayed either by denial or by act the faith of those who believe, this man cannot be regarded as having, with the Lord's help, built the house of his profession upon a rock, but as in accord with the parable of another place in the gospel, having built upon sand, without a foundation. That is, he does not follow Christ with a true and simple heart, but rather has put on an earthly, and for that reason, a frail mask of Christianity. Then follows, and I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He who with a devotion above all the rest, confess the kingdom of heaven, has rightly had bestowed upon him before others the keys of the heavenly kingdom, that it might be known to all that without this faith, without this confession, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom designate the actual knowledge and power of discerning who are worthy to be received into the kingdom and who should be excluded from the kingdom as unworthy. Accordingly, he goes on to say very clearly, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven." This power of binding and loosing, although it appears to be given to Peter alone, is, we should nevertheless know beyond all doubt, given to the other apostles also, as the Lord himself bears witness, who, appearing among them after the triumph of his passion and resurrection, breathed upon them and said to all of them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." And even now, in every church, this same office is committed to bishops and priests, so that they may carefully examine into cases of sinners, so that whosoever appear humble and truly repentant, these they may in mercy absolve from the fear of perpetual death. But those it knows are persisting in the sins they have committed, let it gently convey to such as these that they remain liable to eternal punishment. It was for this reason that the Lord, on another occasion, says of a brother who had been corrected once, twice, and for a third time, and yet does not mend his ways, "If he will not hear the church, let him be to thee as the heathen and the publican." And for fear anyone might think it was a little thing to be condemned by the judgment of the church, he immediately and fearfully adds, "Amen, I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind upon earth shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose upon earth shall be loosed also in heaven." To every church of the elect, therefore, authority is given to bind and to loose, according to the measure of sin or of repentance. But the blessed Peter, more particularly, who confessed Christ with true faith and followed him with true love, so received the keys of the kingdom and the supremacy of judicial power, that all the faithful throughout the world may understand that whosoever shall cut themselves off in any way from the unity of the faith or from the unity of this fellowship, such persons can neither be absolved from the bonds of their sins nor enter the gate of the heavenly kingdom. Accordingly, dearest brethren, we have need to learn with all our heart the mysteries of the faith which it teaches us, and bring forth works that are worthy of our faith. It is necessary for us that with all watchfulness we avoid the many and subtle snares of the gates of hell, that we may, in the words of the psalmist, be lifted up from the gates of death, and may deserve to declare all thy praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, that is, to enter into the joys of the heavenly city. Nor should we think that it is enough for salvation that in our works we are no worse than the mass of the careless and indifferent, or that in our faith we are, like so many others, uninstructed. For these, as well as for the rest, there is in sacred Scripture but one and the same rule of living and of believing. And as often as the example of those others who have gone astray is brought before us, let us, turning away our eyes that they may not behold vanity, seek rather with our whole heart for what truth itself teaches, following the example of the blessed Peter, who, rejecting the falseness of those who had gone astray, proclaimed with the unhesitating confession of the mouth the mystery of true faith he had learned, and held fast in the invincible love of his heart. Of the faith of his confession we have learned here. In another place he testifies to the power of his singular love of Christ, who, when some of the disciples had left him, said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have known that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Let us be earnest, therefore, my brothers, in trying as best we can to take his example as our model, and then we also shall be worthy of being called blessed. The name Simon, that is, obedience to Christ, will then befit us also, and through the simplicity of an unfeigned faith, and through the grace we receive from the Lord, we also shall be called sons of the Dove of hosts, and Christ, rejoicing in the spiritual increase of our soul, shall say to us, How beautiful thou art, my love, how beautiful thy eyes are dove's eyes. So shall it be that to us who heap upon the rock of faith gold, silver, precious stones, that is, perfect works of virtue, the fires of tribulation shall bring no harm, and no storm of temptation shall prevail against us, but rather that made strong through trials, we shall merit to receive that crown of life he promised us before all ages, who with the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost lives and reigns, God, forever and ever. Amen. The sixth Sunday after Pentecost, the Gospel of the Sunday according to Mark. At that time, when there was a great multitude with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, calling his disciples together, he saith to them, I have compassion on the multitude, for behold, they now have been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I shall send them away fasting to their home, they will faint in the way, for some of them came from afar off. And his disciples answered him, From whence can anyone fill them with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? Who said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down upon the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, giving thanks, he broke, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the people. And they had a few little fishes. And he blessed them, and commanded them to be set before them. And they did eat, and were filled. And they took up that which was left of the fragments, 7 baskets. And that they had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. The words of the Gospel. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. When there was a great multitude, and had nothing to eat. Following on the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes which the Lord had wrought some time before, a fitting occasion now presenting itself, he is moved to work a similar miracle. Hence we have, in those days when there was a great multitude, and had nothing to eat. He did not in all circumstances work miracles to feed the people, lest they should follow him for the sake of food. He works his wonder now only because he sees the multitude in danger. Hence we read, If I shall send them fasting. How it was that those who had come from afar off should wait for 3 days, Matthew tells us more fully. And going up into a mountain, he sat there. And there came to him great multitudes, having with them the dumb, the blind, the lame, the maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at his feet, and he healed them. The disciples did not yet understand him, nor did they yet believe in his power, after the miracles he had wrought. So we read, And his disciples answered him, From whence can anyone? But the Lord did not rebuke them, teaching us that we should not be really angry with men who are ignorant and with those who do not understand, but that we should have compassion on their ignorance. Hence we read, And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? He did not ask them, as though not knowing what they had, but that they might answer, 7, for the fewer there were, the more would the miracle be spoken of, and the more known it would become. Thence follows, And he commanded the multitude to sit down upon the ground. In the previous feeding of the multitude, they are said to have sat down upon grass, but here upon the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, giving thanks, he broke. In that he gives thanks, he left us an example, that we are to give thanks to him for all the gifts he has bestowed on us from heaven. And we should note that the Lord did not give the bread to the people, but to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. For we read, And gave to his disciples to set before them, and blessing not alone the loaves, but also the little fishes, he commands that they be set before the people. For we read, "And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them." Therefore, in this lesson, we are to contemplate in the one and the same Redeemer the separate action of his divinity and humanity. And the error of Eutychius, which dared to lay down as Christian teaching that in Christ there is but one operation, must be driven from Christian lands. For who is there does not see in his having compassion on the multitude the sympathy and pity of human tenderness, that he fed 4,000 men with 7 loaves and a few fishes, the effect of divine power? And they did eat and were filled, and they took up. The multitude which had eaten and were full fed did not take away with them what remained of the loaves. The disciples took up what was left in baskets, as on the previous occasion, in which we learn through this account that we should be content with what suffices for our needs and not seek for anything more. Then we are told the number of those who ate, where it is said, "And they that had eaten were about 4,000. Wherein we are to reflect that Christ sends no one away hungry, since he wishes all should be nourished with his grace. The difference as figures between this eating and that of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes is this: that there the letter of the Old Testament, full of spiritual grace, is signified. Here was shown the reality and grace of the New Testament, which is to be ministered to the faithful. And the multitude remains with the Lord for 3 days for the healing of their sick, as Matthew tells us, when the elect, with persevering earnestness, plead in the faith of the Holy Trinity for the forgiveness of their sins, or because they turn to the Lord in thought, word, and deed. Or those who remained with him for 3 days signify those who are baptized, for baptism is called illumination and is administered by a threefold immersion. He does not wish them to go away hungry, lest they faint by the wayside. For men should receive the word of consolation through preaching, lest, hungering for the food of truth, they perish in the hardships of this life. The good Lord, though he requires that men be zealous, will yet give them strength, and he will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way, that is, in the course of this life, or before they come to the source of life, that is, to the Father, and learn that Christ is from the Father, lest, being told he was born of the Virgin, they may begin to believe that his power is not that of God, but of man. The Lord Jesus, therefore, divides the food among them, and it is his will, as the dispenser of all things, to give it to all, and he denies it to no one. But when he breaks the loaves to give them to his disciples, "If you do not put out your hands, that you may receive food, you will faint by the way, nor can you place the blame on him who has had compassion on you and apportions you food." They, however, who after crimes, after robberies, after violence and murder come to repent, come to the Lord from afar off. For the more anyone has gone astray in evil doing, the farther off has he strayed from Almighty God. They who believe from the Gentiles came from afar off to Christ. But the Jews, who had been taught about him in the writings of the law and the prophets, came from near at hand. On the former occasion, the multitude sat down upon green grass when they ate of the 5 loaves. Here they sit upon the ground. For in the scripture of the law, they were commanded to crush the desires of the flesh. But in the New Testament, we are commanded to abandon temporal things and even earth itself. Please go to side B.